Well, good morning again. It's a beautiful day out there, isn't it? Aren't you glad winter is over? It was a long 2 weeks. But spring is here. I guess they're still having winter in other parts of the world, other parts of the country. How much snow they got up there in Idaho, Larry? Lord, we do praise you. And once again, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you're in it. We thank you that you're here. And yes, we can walk closer with you. But it has to be our desire. Sometimes it means giving up things of the world. And that's okay. Because what can compare with you, Lord? Open your word for us this morning, Lord, please. Open heaven for us. And open our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I can't think of a better text to have on a Sunday morning to speak from than John chapter 3. Contains one of everybody's favorite verses. Actually, the whole thing is it's an amazing passage of Scripture. It's about religion versus relationship. We have a man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus by night, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. Why did he come to Jesus? Because something stirred up something inside him. Why does anybody come to Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit goes before and brings us to him. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Then came to Jesus by night. Came to Jesus at night. Did he come in secret? Was he afraid that he might be seen? Maybe he's just being just a little bit timid. That's the way we come to him usually, isn't it? Because we get that curiosity stirred up in us. And we know there's something that he has to offer. We don't know what it is, maybe, at the beginning. But we know there's something. Because we know there's something that's lacking in us. He came to Jesus at night. How many times have you had someone knock on your door at night and you're thinking, go away? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do that? He was accessible to anybody, anytime anybody wanted to talk to him. He opened his doors. Nicodemus, we only see him in the book of John. And only then he's mentioned three times. He's mentioned here in chapter 3. He's mentioned in 750 and 51. He's disputing with the Pharisees about judging Jesus fairly. And then at the end of the book in 1939, he's with Joseph of Arimathea claiming the body of Jesus. We see a growth. Just a little conversation that he had with Jesus started something in him. Maybe he didn't understand it all at once. But he knew there was something there. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He says, we know. Jesus was noticed. He referred to him as a teacher. He called him rabbi. Master. He said, no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. You know, just because somebody does what seems to be miracles, that doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. There was two people that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 3:8, named Jannes and Jambres, about how they withstood Moses. They were the two magicians in Exodus that were able to duplicate quite a few of the early miracles, the early signs and wonders that Moses was. But yet, there was a limit to it. We don't think that the enemy has that much power, do we? We need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we're very watchful in who we're listening to and who we're giving credit to. 2 Corinthians 11:13, 14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, talking about the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to be careful who we're listening to. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily, means of a truth, of a truth. It means most assuredly, most assuredly. You notice he's repeating himself. And what do we think whenever we see God repeating himself? It's important. We better pay attention. We better pay attention no matter what he says, but if he's repeating himself, then we better take heed. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He changed the subject, didn't he? He didn't beat around the bush either. He came right out and said it. The one thing that's needed. It's not about the signs and wonders necessarily. It's not about the things that are done. It's about the need in us. The need for Jesus. The need for what he offers. God bless you. The kingdom of God, he says. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He cannot see the kingdom of God. To see means to know or to become acquainted with. To experience. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's confused, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 14, but God hath revealed them unto us by a spirit. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Of course he's confused. Because the Holy Spirit isn't revealing to him. The Holy Spirit's bringing him to where the answer is. Just like he did for us. We can't understand the things of God when we're in the flesh. Only the Spirit can reveal it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," there's those two words again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water? Is he talking about being baptized here? No. Because to be baptized, you have to be saved already. It's a confession of your faith. It's a statement about what you believe and what you've received. John 4:2 says that Jesus didn't baptize anyone. How important is it to be baptized? It's very important. Does that mean if you're not baptized, you won't be saved? Well, there's an awful lot of people in the Old Testament that weren't baptized that were saved. There's a lot of people in the New Testament that weren't baptized. What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, but he was saved. Yes, it's important. But if we have to be baptized to be saved, then that means we're doing something for our salvation, aren't we? And that's not how it works. He did it. He did everything. We have to believe. Acts 16:30 and 31. The jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Believe on him. Trust in him. Turn your life over to him. First Corinthians 1:14, Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." Except then he comes up with a list of a few of them that he did baptize. But it obviously wasn't that important to him. Because that's not necessarily everything he was called to do. He was called to do something else. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. Plant those seeds, right, Greg? Water? What does he mean by water? John 4:14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You could say this is the Holy Spirit, or you could say it's the Word. John 7:37-38. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Water. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water and the Spirit. The two go together. The water plants the seeds. The Spirit works in our heart to receive. We are begotten of the Spirit through the Word. Without the Holy Spirit, the Word just doesn't take hold for us. We can't understand it. We need them both. It says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now before in verse 3 it said cannot see. Here it says enter. Enter means to access, to partake of, to possess. says he cannot enter. Now, if you take a fish out of a river and you put it on a nice comfortable chair and you put some pretty flowers around it and maybe play some nice music, that fish isn't really going to be happy there, is he? It's going to be the same for an unbeliever in heaven. If they can't enjoy the things of the Lord here in the earth, they're not going to enjoy them up there. They cannot enter. You know, you might think that maybe we have to clean ourselves up and that'll help us come to the Lord and help us get into heaven. That's not how it works either. That's religion. Every religion in the world, except for Christianity, talks about human performance. But Christianity is about what he did. You know, if you have a car and it's got a blown engine, you know, you can change the windshield, you can give it a new paint job, you can put new interior in it, polish the chrome, but yet that car isn't just going to sit there, isn't it? It's not going anywhere. It's got a blown engine. We don't clean ourselves up to come to God. We clean ourselves up, or he cleans us after we come to him. God says, come as you are. I will not refuse you. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Everybody understand that? There is a principle that was put forth in Genesis 1, 12, and 21. It talks about the seeds reproducing after their kind. It talked about the animals reproducing and multiplying after their kind. That means an oak tree isn't going to drop pine seeds on the ground. And a chipmunk isn't going to have a rabbit as for a baby. If flesh, then you'll bring forth things of the flesh. Spirit, you'll bring forth things of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Marvel not. You know, you can study the Bible all your life, like Nicodemus did. You could even have it all memorized, like Nicodemus did. Being a Pharisee, he had the Old Testament memorized. But it doesn't do you any good unless you have the Spirit to help you with what the Bible's saying. You must be born again. It doesn't say should. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. Must. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit and the wind. In the Hebrew, the word is ruach. It's the same word for spirit and wind. In the Greek, the word is pneuma. It's the same word for spirit and also for wind. There's a beautiful picture of it in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on wings as eagles. I like watching eagles fly or hawks fly. They're just something very peaceful. They just just, they're effortless. They just float. They let the wind do what it's going to do, and it's just beautiful. But yet the Holy Spirit works that way in us. That's the way we're supposed to be. It's supposed to be almost effortless. If He's directing us and He's that wind underneath our wings, then if we don't have that, then we're working awful hard, aren't we? The wind is sovereign. It goes where it wants to go. So is the Holy Spirit. The wind is beyond our control. So is the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad of that. The wind is irresistible. So is the Holy Spirit. The wind is irregular. Sometimes it's stronger than other times. So is the Holy Spirit. At least its effect on us. The wind is invisible. We can't see the wind. We can't see the Holy Spirit. People argue, well, I can't see God. You can see His effects. Just like the wind. The wind is beyond explanation. So is the Holy Spirit. And the wind is indispensable. We actually need it to live. So is the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Ephesians 4:18 describes this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He doesn't understand. You know, it's okay not to understand. As long as we tell God that and we ask His help to receive understanding. You know, I was puzzled by something I read in Luke chapter 1. There's two people that the angel Gabriel appeared to. And Gabriel dealt with each one a little differently. Zechariah said, how can I know this? Seeing as Elizabeth is old and I'm old, how can we possibly have a child at our age? Mary said, how can this be? Seeing as how I've not known a man. And I always wondered why there seemed to be a difference. There's a difference in the way Gabriel reacted to it. He was a lot sterner to Zacharias. And he was very tender and understanding to Mary. And then it occurred to me that they weren't saying the same thing. Zacharias was saying, I don't believe. How can I know this, he said. Mary was saying, I don't understand. So don't be afraid to tell God you don't understand. God can work with our lack of understanding as long as we humble ourselves and we ask for His help. You know, sometimes it seems like a child can understand better than an adult. Have you noticed that? I love watching children in church. I think we have a few here this morning, don't we? Like a child. A child can understand, but a non-believer can't understand until the Holy Spirit opens his eyes of understanding. So what do we do in the meantime? We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus should have known. As I said, Nicodemus knew the Bible. But yet that doesn't mean he understood everything. Because there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that talk about, well, the whole Bible's about Jesus, so I won't go into that. Ezekiel 36:25-27. Then shall I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. For all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the new birth. Nicodemus had that memorized. That's in Ezekiel. But yet, he didn't know what it meant. Pastor Mike used to say that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. That's the distance between your brain and your heart. It can be in your brain, but it needs to be in your heart. Jesus answered and said unto him, okay, I read that already. Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. It's not some far off theory. It's not some dream or imagination. We can testify to these things because we have first hand knowledge. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, who's he mean by we? Well, I think it's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have first hand knowledge. He's saying believe. John chapter 14, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. It's so direct and so just out there. Jesus told the disciples, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's only going to speak the truth to us. If he tells us to believe, then there's something to believe. If you can explain everything, what's left to believe in? Belief is usually a stretch, isn't it? And you believe not our witness. Or you receive not our witness, he said. First we receive. Then comes knowledge. First we believe. Then comes understanding. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith we understand. We believe first. And then God shows us what we believe. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 is an interesting chapter of the Bible. There's only two chapters in the Bible that have a 66 verse in a 6 chapter. The other is 1 Chronicles, and that's about genealogy. So there is a 666. Now, whether there's actually going to be, I believe there's going to be a literal mark of the beast. But yet there's going to be an attitude behind that. And we see it in John 6:66, where it says, and they turned and they walked with him no more. Jesus had a way of thinning the crowd. Got rid of the people that weren't really his. He said some things that really upset some people, and there was less people following him. And he turned to his followers and he said, what about you? Are you going to walk away from me too? And Peter said, where will we go? You alone have the words of life. And we know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know and we believe. We believe and know. I had it backwards. We believe and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the Bible. Everything in the Bible is based on those two principles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't start out with an explanation. It doesn't start out with an argument of why. It just puts it right out there in front of us and says, believe it. I'll prove it to you afterwards. And that's the way he works. Believe, then you'll know. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? There's laws for interpretation of Scripture. I think there's 5 or 6 or 7 of them, and I don't know them all. One of them is law of first mention. It has to do with that being the most important. You go back to where something's mentioned first, and you read the context. And the other one is law of lower truth, higher truth, where he uses a lesser fact to reinforce or to put forth a higher fact. We see it in Jeremiah 12:5. If you run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how can you contend with horses? He's using the same law here, the same principle. If I've told you earthly things, things of the world, things of the earth, and you haven't believed, then how are you going to believe or how are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? He's telling Nicodemus that he needs something else. He needs the presence of the Holy Spirit in order to receive that. And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. No man ascended up into heaven? What about Enoch? What about Elijah? Enoch was translated. Elijah went up. We believers will be caught up. But only Jesus ascended, because only Jesus first descended from heaven. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Did you catch that? Where is he when he's talking to Nicodemus? First, I think he's in Galilee, probably Capernaum. He may have been in Jerusalem, it doesn't really say. But he's sitting in a house at night talking to Nicodemus. But it says, even the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, in heaven. He's telling Nicodemus that he's at more than one place at once. Even though he's in that house talking to Nicodemus, at the same time, he's in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus would have known about this. Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. Once again, it's a messianic reference that comes from Daniel, where it says, you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with glory. He's saying, that's me. Son of Man. It was man that sinned, so it has to be man that pays the penalty. It was someone in the flesh that sinned, so it has to be someone in human flesh that pays the penalty. It says he has to be lifted up. The Jews expected the Messiah to be lifted up, but they're thinking exalted, lifted up to a throne. Well, Jesus had to be lifted up a different way at first time. When we sin, we take on the likeness of the devil. It says, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why a serpent? Because that's a symbol of sin. When we sin, we take on the likeness of the devil. Did he take on the likeness of the devil? No, he took on the likeness of us. And we take on the likeness of the devil. He stood before his accusers, and he spoke not a word. What could he say? Yes, he was totally innocent, but he's taken our place, and we're not totally innocent, are we? So he didn't have an argument. He didn't even try. Numbers 21 talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The children of Israel, they were complaining, which probably surprises a lot of people. They hardly ever complained, did they? They're a lot like us. But God sent us serpents to bite them. And so Moses put this brass serpent on a pole and lifted it up. And whoever looked at that was healed. It's the same way with us. We have to look to that cross, and we have to look to the one that went to that cross. And we have to believe, and we're healed. We're saved. Brass represents judgment. So is a brass serpent. Verses 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's that word whosoever again, isn't it? And what do we do when we see a word, that word whosoever? We can insert our name in there, can't we? We're whosoever's. For God so loved the world. You notice it doesn't say loves, although it does. It says loved. That means he has always loved us. From everlasting to everlasting, I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He's always loved us, and he always will. In Ephesians 3:18, it talks about understanding the love of Christ. It talks about that Paul was praying, and he was praying that the people he was praying for would understand and comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. How wide is God's love? If you can be a peasant girl in a cottage, you can be a prince in a castle. And it's going to cover both, isn't it? Red and yellow, black and white. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our color is. It doesn't matter what our social status is. God's love is still there for us. How long is God's love? We already mentioned it. From everlasting to everlasting. It always was and it always will be. How deep is God's love? David in Psalms 139 talked about, if I make my bed in hell, even there you're with me. Even there your love is. There isn't a hole in this world that's so deep that God can't reach down and pull you out of it. I know. Because I was in a pretty deep hole at one time. I think many of us can say that. And yet God's love reached all the way down. And how high is God's love? It's all the way to heaven, doesn't it? How wide, how long, how deep, how high. You know, if you think about it, that's a picture of a cross, isn't it? It says, only begotten Son. That means he's the unique one. One of a kind. You know, we're children of God. Even the devil is considered a child of God, but yet he's not a begotten son. There's only one. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that there's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That means we're not going to hell. But he does send us conviction, doesn't he, if we're doing something he doesn't want us to do. And that's good. He does that because He loves us. He's a loving Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, it says in Luke 19:10. To seek and save those that are lost. That was us. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Name. You know, there's different ways of looking at the word name. In Hebrew, it's Shem. It means name. It means what you're called. But it also means title. And it also refers to the characteristics. Basically, everything we are, or everything He is. That's His name. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, we call on everything He is. Everything He's able to do. We call on His love. We call on His mercy. We call on His grace. And finally, verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those that do evil love the darkness, because it's all they know. The darkness, the night. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He came to Him in darkness. When we came to Jesus, we also came to Him at night, in darkness. But Jesus is the light of the world. Lord God, before time began, Lord, You had a plan for our salvation. You are the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And each one of us can say to ourselves that if we were the only person to have ever lived, You still would have died on the cross for us. Because it's a personal salvation. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would look to You as their Savior. That would look to You as their personal Savior. You're not just the Savior of the world. You're the Savior of Wayne. You're the Savior of Ivan, of John, and of everyone else here, Lord. You died for us out of love. Lord, seal Your word this morning. Seal it into our hearts. May we never forget. Lord, thank You. Lord, I pray that You be with each one of us today as we go our ways. I pray, Lord, that You'd bring us back safe tonight when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.